Please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of Jude, just before the book of Revelation, the letter of Jude. And verses 12 and 13. Jude, just the one chapter in Jude, verses 12 and 13. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And our subject this evening is illustrating unbelief. Illustrating unbelief. We have some tremendous illustrations here, but they are illustrating something that is undesirable, ungodly, and something that we turn away from. And well, just to recap, in our studies in the book of Jude, or the letter of Jude, I should say, we remind ourselves of the theme. The false teachers are being identified, the characteristics of false teachers. That's the great theme of this letter, a letter of warning to beware of those who have come into the church unawares. And Jude has already given us much information to help us identify them, and has given us great insight into their characters. Last time, we looked at how Jude likened the false teachers to brute beasts, in the sense that they do not have spiritual life. They are still carnal. They are still living for carnal needs. They don't have that higher life. They don't have that communion with God. They don't have the Holy Spirit within them to enlighten the eyes of their understanding. They're like brute beasts, and so therefore they only have a superficial view of Christianity. They cannot see the bigger picture. And then there were three examples given from the Old Testament: Cain and Balaam and Korah, all of whom essentially were rebels against God. Cain rebelled against the work of atonement, the need of atonement, the blood sacrifice. Balaam was covetous. He ran after reward. And Korah, well, he rebelled against a mediator, rebelled against Moses, that middle man. He did not want a mediator. He said, "We do not need one. We're all special. We're all children of God. God will accept us just as we are. We don't need a middleman." And well, we applied that to the teaching nowadays, that we don't need Christ. We don't need him as the only way to God. There are many ways to God. All paths lead to God. We're all special. All religions are special. That's the false teaching in the world today, and indeed has always been in the world. But now, after drawing examples from Scripture, Jude is now going to provide illustrations from the natural world, from everyday scenes in the world, or word pictures, to help us understand what these false teachers are like. And these pictures, they are very rich in description and application. Again, we could have gone through each one of these pictures and spent a study on each one, but we're going to try and go through all of these in verses 12 and 13 this evening. Some I will spend more time on than others, but these things are very important for us to understand and identify. Hopefully it won't be too negative this evening, but if it is, well, it's because the letter of Jude itself, if I can say it, is negative. And not the whole Bible is always for comfort and for feeling good, as it were, as some People like to think of the Bible, and some preachers only preach those feel-good verses out of the Bible. But it is clear that there are some parts of Holy Scripture that warn us, and we have to take these warnings very seriously indeed. So let's look at these illustrations, and the first one is perhaps the trickiest for us to understand in verse 12, speaking of false teachers and even false believers. We can extend it to that. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Well, this is speaking about those who are insincere in their profession. Spots in your feasts of charity. Well, what are feasts of charity? Well, these appear to be referring not to the Lord's Supper, but to those fellowship meals that were known as love feasts. They would be held in the early church primarily to express friendship and Christian love, brotherly love to one another, to provide for one another. Believers who were wealthy would provide food to feed those believers who were poor, so that they would be guaranteed at least one good meal in a month or every 2 weeks or however often these love feasts would take place. It was a time of fellowship, the church together. It was a show of brotherly love. And yet apparently from this illustration that is being given, even into these fellowship meals came those who were not sincere. Those who were coming not to express brotherly love, they were coming for their own agenda, their own needs, their own interests. They certainly looked as though they were sincere believers, otherwise they would not have been accepted into these feasts. But they don't have any intention of helping others. They're not sincere believers. They certainly do not want to feed the poor. They've come to feed themselves, feeding themselves without fear. That's why they've joined themselves to this company, to this church, for their own gain, to feed themselves. And well, we can make the application already very simply. You do get people like that in churches, sadly. People who look sincere and they say the right things and they claim that they know the Lord and they are accepted by the church, accepted into the church, and yet they have no real love for God. They are not sincere believers. And because they have no love for God, they don't have any love for the Lord's people. They do not have any sincere affection for those around them, for the people of God. Everything that they do in the church, well, really, it's for themselves. Oh, yes, they may serve in some capacity. They may be serving people, but their service really is only to make themselves look good, to improve their own status, their own standing. If you ever actually ask them to make a real commitment or to make a real sacrifice, to put themselves out for the church, they refuse to do it because that's not in their best interest. Yes, they will make a show of being good Christian people, but ultimately they don't really have much love and affection for the Lord or for the Lord's people. They're only really in it for themselves. They won't put themselves out. Really, they're self-centered people. They're not a God-centered people at all. They're self-centered. They're unspiritual people. And they are spots in your feasts of charity. They're so obvious. That's one of the things that implies. Spots in your feasts of charity. You know, unspiritual people in the midst of a group of spiritual people are very easy to spot. Perhaps not at first, but over time it becomes obvious that these people are not actually sincere. This is the mistake that insincere believers make. They think, well, if we just go to this church and we just pretend, nobody will notice the difference. That's so wrong. People who are not saved, they cannot hide themselves for any great length of time. They can perhaps for a few months, maybe even a few years, but ultimately it will be obvious. They will stick out like a sore thumb or like spots in your feast of charity. They will not be able to hide their worldliness. They won't be able to hide their self-centeredness. They won't be able to hide their true priorities. And this is what this part of the verse is saying. These are spots in your feasts of charity. They've come in, they're in your fellowship. They're pretending that they're true believers, but they are not. And they are, in fact, spoiling the fellowship of the church. And again, well, I've mentioned this so many times. This is why we insist that when people join as members, we try as far as we possibly can to make sure that they are saved and that they are sincere and that they are spiritual people and that they love the Lord and they love the Lord's people, because otherwise the church will be spoiled. There will be spots in the midst of us, spots in our fellowship. And well, once you start adding unspiritual members to the church, well, that will only attract other unspiritual members to the church. And then the whole church will start to lose its way. So that's really the point of this first illustration. These are spots in your feasts of charity. They're in your fellowship when they feast with you, but they're only looking after their best interests, feeding themselves. And we can additionally apply these words to false teachers. A true minister, well, he ought to be feeding the flock, feeding those under his ministry. But false teachers, well, they only feed themselves. They're doing it for the wrong reasons, for how they will look, for what they will receive. And they have no fear, without fear. Every minister, every teacher will have to give an account before God. Ministers, pastors, face greater condemnation in the letter of James, chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Do you seek a high office? Do you want to be known as the pastor, the big man? Well, James is saying, do you not know that you'll receive the greater condemnation for the things that you haven't done, for the things that you've neglected to do? Be not many masters. So pastors, ministers, we have to have that fear of the living God. We have to give an account. But these false teachers, they're feeding themselves without fear. They don't care. They're abusing their office, and yet, well, they couldn't care less about these things. And same with nominal believers. They're mixing with true believers. They're totally out of place, but they don't really care. They'll just stay where they are. Spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. And this is something we have to guard the church against. But look at the second illustration. Clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds. Well, the first point was about insincere believers. This second point is speaking about those who have false promise. False promise. Clouds they are, without water. False teachers and false professors of the faith are clouds without water. Well, a cloud gives a promise, doesn't it? When you see a cloud, it gives a promise of rain. And well, in ancient times, that would be a good thing, relief from drought, a rain of refreshment. But if a cloud passes by and there is no rain, Well, in a sense, it has not kept its promise. The cloud promised rain, but there was no rain coming. It promised much, but it never gave anything. And again, the application is very simple. You have people in the church who are like this. They promise much, or at least they seem to give the appearance that they will always be on hand. You can ask them anything. Anything that needs doing in the church, just ask me, I'll be right on to it. Then you ask them, and they don't really want to do it. They say they're too busy. Oh, I can't possibly do that. They promise clouds, but there's no water. So the church is it's left dry, as it were. It's only the few who are doing all the work. It desperately needs help, desperately needs water. But there's no water coming from anybody. People who profess that, yes, I'm willing to help, but they don't actually help at all. Why, you could add a similar illustration. If you were thirsty, very thirsty, you go to a tap, you open it, you find there's no water there at all. So you are left thirsty, no benefit at all. And sadly, well, there are many people who have this attitude. They come to the church, they are present, but they do not give anything. They do very little to help. But again, we apply this to ministers and false teachers in the church. Clouds without water, this could suggest to us empty doctrine. Empty doctrine, teaching without substance. You know, you hear nowadays, I often hear sermons on various church websites, Baptist churches and churches that would call themselves Reformed. And the sermons, well, they may be well delivered. They have some nice anecdotes and well ordered and so on. But so often there's no real substance in the messages. These messages are just given, and there are so many things that are left unsaid. There's no application in any of these messages. They may mention sin, but there's no specific help given to actually help us overcome our sin or to identify various sins in our lives. It's just mentioned sin just once, as if to tick a box. They may mention holiness and sanctification, but no advice is given to help the fellowship actually pursue after holiness. There's no challenge given to the church. There's no application at all. It's like a cloud without water. It's very promising in the delivery of the message, very able speakers, wonderful church building, lots of people there. There's so much promise, but there's not actually any water at all. Nobody is refreshed. Nobody is washed by the word. The word is there to wash us and to sanctify us. But this is a great problem in the church. It's not what they say in the sermons that is particularly wrong. It's what they never say, it's what they omit to say or refuse to say. Lots of promise, no substance. We see all these things in the modern church, clouds without water, and then just that second part of this second illustration, clouds without water carried about of winds. Well, we spoke about this a little last week. Those who are true teachers, true ministers, they're not unstable, carried about. They're rooted in the word of God. But so many of these false teachers, they are not rooted in Scripture. They are influenced by other sources, by the world, by social issues, by the latest trends. That's what drives their teaching. Carried about of winds. It's not the word of God. And well, this is the nature of those who have not been called to teach. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. But let's look at the third illustration. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. That's all one illustration. Trees, and this is speaking of the lack of fruit from an ungodly ministry, from the ministry of a false teacher, lack of fruit, no spiritual fruit. False teachers, well, they may have very large churches, but you know that's not the way that you measure spiritual fruit. You don't measure spiritual fruit by how many people are actually going to that church. In fact, I was having a conversation just the other day with somebody who came from a very large church that did not appear to teach gospel truth. And they said to me that if you asked people in that large church, if you asked many people, in fact, if they were saved or how they were saved, they wouldn't know how to answer. They wouldn't have an answer for you. They wouldn't have a testimony because there was no spiritual fruit. They were all there just for the experience, presumably just because there was a large crowd, but there was no spiritual life. It was spiritually dead. No fruit of the Spirit. And so often with these mega churches, well, they only last a few years and then they are gone. One generation, perhaps, and then they're finished. No fruit at all. And this is so sad. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead. Well, that is a very solemn way to describe the false teachers and their ministries. Twice dead, what does that mean? Well, perhaps the best way to understand that is that if you are spiritually dead in this life, well, then you will be spiritually dead in the next life. A ministry that has no spiritual life, well, nobody can expect to inherit eternal life at the end, even though they think they will. A nominal professor, a nominal believer, so often believes they will have eternal life at the end. But if you are dead in this life, spiritually dead, you will be dead in the next, twice dead. No fruit at all. And well, this is so solemn. These words, just to mention this, the Lord himself spoke in very similar terms. I read earlier from Mark chapter 11 and verse 13, and the Lord cursing the fig tree outside Jerusalem, and seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. Again, there was a promise of fruit on this tree because of the leaves. Surely there must be something to feed and to sustain and to nourish. There's actually nothing there. And that was, well, it was a symbol of the Jewish nation. They were outwardly religious, but there was so little fruit. But it's a symbol also of false teachers, nominal professors. They look so good, and yet there is no fruit there, no true spiritual life, no faith. And well, the Lord cursed that tree. No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And Matthew 15 and verse 13, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Speaking of the Pharisees, again, the religious leaders of the time, men who do not accept the Lord's teaching will be rooted up one day, plucked up by the roots, we read here in Jude. And even in the Old Testament, Proverbs 2, verse 22, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. All those who oppose the word of God, they'll be plucked up by the roots. So Jude is not giving us anything new, as it were. This is all in line with the teaching of Scripture. But let's move on to the next illustration. Time is running on. raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Well, what does this mean? What is this illustration teaching us about false teachers? Well, a number of good commentators say that this refers to the pride of false teachers, swelling waves, mirroring the swelling pride and vanity of false teachers. But I think we can also add maybe a couple of other applications. You think of the raging waves of the sea, the power of waves to sweep people away. The waves of the sea, even strong swimmers can get carried off course by great waves to their destruction. They can drown. Well, isn't that a greater illustration of these false teachers? With their false teaching, even sincere Christians can get carried away, veer off course to their own destruction, because these false teachers and their teaching, like raging waves of the sea. We're doing well one minute, we're walking in the right direction, then these waves come along and they sweep us off our feet, and before we know it, we are floundering, we are lost, raging waves of the sea. Perhaps we could also mention that word raging. The sea, when it is tempestuous, it is so angry, raging waves of the sea. And you know, what drives so many of these false teachers? It's anger. It's hatred. What are they so angry about, these false teachers? Well, it's obvious. They're angry, they rage against true doctrine. They're angry against the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. They rage against sound doctrine. I'm sure you must have spoken to nominal believers or some false teachers in your time. You see how angry they get when you simply tell them the truth of the Scriptures. When you try and point out to them, in contrast to their false teaching, you know that the Bible speaks about sin, don't you? About hell, about judgment. They get so angry. They rage against these things. How dare you say this? God is a God of love. God would never do that. They're like raging waves of the sea. They're driven by anger, these false teachers. You can see it in their preaching. They hate true doctrine. They hate the Word of God. They're raging waves of the sea. And yet, this reaction, their rage, it actually reveals that they are not saved at all. That's what gives them away. Their anger, their hostility to true doctrine, to the Word of God, it reveals their true identity, foaming out their own shame. They're raging, as it were. Well, it just exposes their shameful state as those who are hostile, those who are rebellious to the Word of God. Raging waves of the sea who, through their rage, foam out their own shame. They expose themselves not to be the children of God, but to be those who are against God and against His Word. So this is all very solemn, but well, it's so obvious when we think about it and so very clear in the modern day. But let's just look at the last illustration before we close, and I'll be brief on this. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wandering stars. Well, you may read that illustration and think, well, that's not too bad. A star is, well, it's quite a nice thing. Stars may be appealing. But we do remember that, well, false teachers, they do look appealing. They do look attractive, like stars. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, teach us so. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Yes, the false teachers, they look very nice, like stars, so beautiful. But this is the nature, this is the deception of these false teachers. And when we read wandering here, perhaps it's best to think of shooting stars. Shooting stars in the night sky. Stars that you see only for a very brief moment. You see them and then they're gone. I think that's the best way of interpreting this, because there's a contrast between something that is temporary, a shooting star, and then something that is eternal. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? And the teaching simply is this: these false teachers, they will only have a very short time to peddle their lies. Their days are numbered. They are like shooting stars. You see them 1 minute, they're gone the next. They are only temporary. Only here for a little time, a little season, and then they will be condemned forever. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That will be their condemnation. That will be their lot. Remember, greater condemnation for those who have assumed this position of responsibility. Those who have taken office, leadership in a church, there is great condemnation. The blackness of darkness forever. And this is so solemn. But for us, it's very different. Let me just close by giving the contrast so it hasn't been too negative this evening. What is our description? We've read some illustrations of false teachers, false believers, those who will be reserved, wandering stars, reserved for the blackness of darkness forever. We are not like that. We who trust in the Lord, our eternity is eternal light. We shall be as stars shining in the sky forever. Daniel 12, verse 3, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That's us. That's a description of us, we who truly know the Lord. We have considered those who come into our fellowship, who cannot be trusted in the church, who are insincere. But remember that we have true, unspoilt communion with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can trust Him. We have fellowship with Him. We can pray to Him, and He is always faithful to us. Our righteous Savior, we have spoken of those who have been carried about of winds, looking to the world to be influenced. We are led by the Holy Spirit. We are rooted and grounded in the Word of God. We are not carried about of winds. We are not waterless clouds. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 7, verse 38, He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. We are blessings one to another, blessings to the world around us, light to the world, salt to the world. We're not waterless clouds. Those are descriptions of the ungodly. We are those who love God. We are not withered trees. We will bear much fruit. Psalm 1 and verse 3. Describing the believer, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Oh, if we believe in the Lord, if we follow him and obey him, we read those words, descriptions of us, and we are encouraged. We shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We are not like these trees that wither without fruit, plucked up by the roots. That is not us. We've spoken about raging waves of the sea. We are not driven by anger. We are constrained by love, as we considered on the Lord's Day in the evening service. And remember Psalm 23, verses 2 and 3. Where does the Lord lead us? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters, not the raging waves of the sea. Beside the still waters, he restoreth my soul. That's us. What a contrast between us and the unbelievers, the nominals. Those are our descriptions. Dear friends, we are not counted amongst the unbelievers. We are not counted amongst these who are described here. We are counted amongst the elect as those stars that will shine forever. So let us walk as children of the living God. Let us do our very best to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. May the Lord mightily help us in these things.